The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the people, "Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenant to collect his produce, but the tenant seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance.' So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to Jesus, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read the scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him. They feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is amazing. It is marvelous in our eyes. I love that. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. One of the tricky things about this parable that I just read is that it does not look marvelous at all. This parable ends with the son of the landowner being killed and thrown out of the vineyard. That's not marvelous. That's gruesome. But the stone that the builders reject, the cast out son, the son who is thrown out of the vineyard, becomes the cornerstone of a new creation. And this is indeed marvelous. When I lived in the Midwest, I hated the wintertime. I mean, I hated it. I'll never forget seeing snow come down in Indiana that first October of my undergraduate career. And I jokingly said to a friend, "Oh, well, see you later, grass. We'll see you in February." Because that's how I expected winter to go. When I grew up in Walla Walla, winter ended in February. And he said, "Don't you mean see you later, see you in May?" And I said, "No." And he said, "Oh, Marcus, you are a long, long way from home." But when I moved then to Chicago after graduation, I discovered saunas, and it helped a lot. I adored going to the sauna in the wintertime, like when it's 40 degrees below zero. My friends and I found this traditional Russian sauna on the north side of Chicago, and we would soak in the heat as often as we possibly could afford to do so, and I loved it. And when it was time for Becky and I to move back to Washington State for her internship, I was ready to leave the cold, but the truth of it was is that as much as I hated the winters, I had grown to love my life in Chicago. I had I climbed the ladder at work, and I was a wine and spirits expert with business connections all around the city. I was a performing musician in bars and clubs and venues at night, and I was just kind of starting to make a name for myself in that whole music scene in Chicago, and I loved it. But it's funny how two things can be true at once, right? I loved it, and I knew it was time to leave. I wanted to become a winemaker. Becky had to go to her internship, and a great, perfect little set of opportunities came up in Washington, and it was time to go. And so we left. And even though it was the right choice, I felt this loss of everything so very deeply. Even when you know you're doing the right thing, loss is still a part of those decisions. It was time for me to try my hand at winemaking. And this, despite the loss, I thought, this is the thing I'm supposed to be doing. And then God had other plans. So that when I got to Chelan and I worked as an assistant winemaker, the reason I was sure that I was doing the right thing, it turned out to be very much not the thing I wanted to do. The longer the harvest lasted, the more I was certain of that. And it did not feel marvelous to discover this. It felt terrible. It felt like everything I had been working towards was totally fruitless. Like I'd have to start all over again at the bottom. Maybe some of you have experienced this. Like, we desire our lives to follow a meaningful trajectory, right? If you get the right grades, you get the right jobs, you get the right partners, you get the right friends, you're finally going to be happy. That good things come to those good people who work hard, right? That's kind of the American story. But I have a hunch that most of us know that that's not always the case in our lives. In fact, one of the first questions my confirmation students asked me last year when we were gathering up questions was, why do bad things happen to good people? And if a bunch of teenagers are asking it, you better believe most of us have asked that question at one point or another. What do we do when everything we've planned out so perfectly goes off course? What do we do when we're thrown out of our perfect lives? Today, the vineyard owner, the landowner in the parable, does everything right. Builds a beautiful vineyard, surrounds it, tends it, builds a watchtower, grows it, hires it out to tenants, and then everything goes wrong. The tenants kill the messengers, and then the landowner's son arrives, and they murder the son and cast him out of the vineyard. And Jesus says, so, what do we expect of this landowner who did everything perfectly? And it's clear here he's talking about God, right? What do we expect from God? And the people cry, vengeance. And I think most of us are right there with him, right? Good people deserve good things. Bad people deserve bad things. The wicked tenants deserve death. But that's their end of the story. Jesus tells a different end to that parable, and the way that he tells it is marvelous in our eyes, especially marvelous to those of us who have found ourselves outside the vineyard. So one day back in Chelan, I'm feeling really, really low and really angry at myself, really lost. I left my music career. I left my great job as a wine expert. And now I'm discerning that I want to go to seminary and be a pastor, and this makes me even more depressed, because if you've ever heard me tell that story, you know that that's the last thing I wanted to do with my life. There are way too many people with my last name who are pastors, and it made me really depressed that that's what I wanted to do. And somewhere in the middle of all of this, one Sunday after church, a man came up to my car window in the church parking lot as we were about to leave, and his name was Martin. And Martin says, hey, Marcus, now that it's getting to be winter time, some of the guys in the congregation like to get together every Sunday night for a sauna. Do you want to join? And I'm like, oh, yes, a sauna. Perfect. That's what'll do it. That's what'll make me feel better. Great. And I don't know Martin very well or the other men he's talking about, but I go. And Martin's place is way, way up on top of this mountain, overlooking the lake and the valley and the mountains. It's beautiful. It's incredible. The stars come out just as I get there, and it's perfect. But if I'm honest with myself, I didn't really know what to expect from these other guys. Because sometimes when men get together, there can be kind of this macho, sort of masculine thing that happened. And I was really excited for the sauna, but I really didn't know whether I'd fit in or whether I wanted to fit in. But the guys, we all get there, get up to Martin's place, and what happens is marvelous in my eyes. It was food for my soul. I come to learn, as we get into the sauna, I come to learn that one of the guys has just lost his wife of 30 plus years to a long, long battle with breast cancer, and he's grieving. And it's all out there, and it's all open in the sauna. And the men in the sauna receive him. He's broken, he's hurting. It feels like his life has fallen apart. But they take him, they listen to him, and slowly but surely we surround him in love, and we build him back up, and we say, you know, we've been there. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And it just keeps happening week after week. There's another guy who's in the process of getting a divorce, and he tells us about how his kids are angry at him, and he's angry at himself, and he feels like his life is over. And these guys up on that mountaintop, they say, no, 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 there's life again. There will be forgiveness again. There will be grace. And we're going to get through this together. And it is marvelous in our eyes. And then as time goes by, a younger guy appears who's just gotten a DUI and spent a few nights in jail. And the older guys kind of gently come around him and nudge him towards some 12-step groups that they're a part of. And they say, it's going to be okay. They're going to be with you every step along the way. And it is marvelous in our eyes. This is it. This is the heart of the Christian story. That what has been rejected becomes the center of God's universe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And this is God's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It is marvelous that God takes what has been cast aside. God takes the rejected stuff. All of us in our own hurt, all of us who fall short of our expectations and dreams and perfections, God takes that stuff and comes around it and says, huh, I think I'm going to build a new vineyard here, right out of this pile of rejection, out of this loss. This looks like a great place for a new vineyard. I don't think I missed a sauna up at Martin's place for the rest of the year because it was marvelous to be a part of that creation. This is the Christian story. Meeting Jesus on the outside. Meeting Jesus in the faces of those who have been cast out. I'm very conscious that right now our country is so divided. I've spoken to people this week who are ardent supporters of our president and people who are absolutely against the GOP and our president. I've spoken to people on both sides, on all sides, you name it. And I've encouraged people to pray for those who we would call enemies. Whether you're a person who supports the president or who is against the president, whatever that is, we all have enemies. We all have people who we find ourselves against. And the Christian story is the story of a God who comes to us and teaches us to pray for those who are on the outside. A God who comes to us and says, you, I will build my new creation around you. And that new creation begins in prayer for one another. It begins in prayer for the people who we would seek to cast out to make things better. The stone that the builders rejected becomes the chief cornerstone. We meet Jesus in the faces of those people who we would least expect to find in that new creation. Sometimes I don't really know how to pray for my enemies. But it is marvelous in God's eyes. It is marvelous in our eyes when a new creation springs forth in a place that we could never have expected it to spring forth. Thanks be to God. Amen.